From Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then turning to Revelation chapter 21, the opening verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The reading of the word of the Lord. People love of the Lord, this morning I'm going to do something slightly unusual. Usually we have a text and we illustrate the text. Well, this morning I'm going to preach on the illustration rather than on the main text itself. Except I'm covered because the illustration is found in the Bible itself. The main point that the Apostle Paul wants to make is how husbands ought to love their wives. And then the illustration that he uses is how Christ loved the church and what he did and what he's going to do. And that illustration, it usually tends to get lost because we focus on how husbands ought to love their wives, but it is so rich and so beautiful that it deserves separate attention. So let me jump right in and ask, what was men's opinion of women around the time when Paul wrote this letter? Well, it was nothing to write home about. Women were considered good for two things: bringing babies into the world and long, hard work. For the rest, in the society outside of the Lord's people, Israel, they were a bother. They were considered generally dirty, a trap, and way beneath men. And when men got married, their primary issue was, how can I get the most out of this woman? What's in it for me? And this view was shared by Greeks and Romans alike. But the wave of God's love also came over some of these men who held all these opinions. They became part of the church. And when Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he addresses these men too. And he reminds them and all Christians that when we become Christians, it's not because we're such wonderful people. It's simply because God's sovereign love has burrowed into our lives and has made us see Jesus in such a way that we say, I want to be a follower. He reminds them and us that it's an enormous privilege to be part of God's family. That's part of God's eternal purpose, and that's what's realized when people are together and see each other as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter too, the Apostle Paul reminds them over and again, wherever you are, whatever you do, keep your focus on Jesus. And then he points the entire church to the practical difference that Jesus ought to make in their lives. Their goal ought to be this. He says, and I quote, "Be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then he warns against sexual immorality. He warns against the love of money. He warns against lewd and destructive conversation, drunkenness, and things like that. And then he also mentions that all of their relationships need to be brought into broad daylight and need to come under the influence of God's grace and justice. And the most important of these relationships were then the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the slave and master relationship. And then when it comes to husbands and how they are to treat their wives, the Apostle Paul drops a bombshell. And what he writes would have struck them as absolutely stunning. And it's still stunning today. He says to the husbands, when you get married, stop asking what you can get out of this doormat who's way below you. Stop thinking about what you can get out of this person. Instead, look at this partner and ask yourself, what can I do to make this woman absolutely the best and most beautiful person that she can become? And then he uses this example. love your wives, and the word love is then sacrificially giving yourself. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, as I said, I'm not going to unfold this anymore in terms of what this means for the marriage relationship. That may be for another time. But now, let's focus together on this example. And what it means for you and for me. Just as a husband marrying a woman is not to stop and say, this woman is where she is and she's going to stay where she is, but instead is to look at her becoming the most beautiful person on earth, so Christ accepts us where we are and then invests himself in us to become fit partners for God. He changes us into persons who show the beauty and the glory of God. So that will be the focus. And then let me ask, why do we go to school? Well, it's because school prepares us for what we want to become and what we want to do. We want to become teachers or mechanics, physicists or equipment operators, nurses or salesperson. We need training. We need education. So, we have that goal. We open ourselves to be taught. We open ourselves to learn. We discipline ourselves to do the work. And in that way, step by step, through the training and education that we receive, we can become what we want to become. And we can end up being able to do what we want to be able to do. The goal that we set influences our attitude and action in the present time. So the point is that our future and how we see it has a huge bearing on our attitude and what we do today. That's true for us personally, and that's also true for the church as a whole, Jesus' new family. Now, here's an important personal question. In terms of what you hope to become, what you hope to become as a Christian, where are you at? How do you feel about where you are at the present time? Do you think that you've arrived? I don't know that anybody here would want to say, I'm where I should be. I'm the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be. There's real and glorious beauty to my life. Wonderful beauty. I'm the best that I can be. I don't know that anybody here would say that. And I certainly wouldn't say that for myself. And I'm not quite as old as Pastor John, but I've also seen a few years. And when I look at my life and where I am at the present time, I have to say there's a long ways to go. Lots of room for improvement. And what's true for us personally is also true for the church. there are no perfect churches on earth. Not my home church, not Maranatha, not the smallest or biggest church in town or in this country or anywhere else in this earth, on this earth. We all together need to grow in our trust in the Lord and in our love for the Lord and love for the people that he places on our path. So as persons and as churches, we're not what Jesus wants us to be. And from that point on, we need to just step back and say, okay, that's where we are at. And then in this illustration, the Apostle Paul points us to the goal that is ahead for us. And that goal is you and I becoming perfect, becoming full of glory, becoming holy without anything, absolutely anything being wrong with us. He says, and it's right here in the Bible, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And from Revelation 21, we read the language that the goal that Jesus has for the church is to become prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So that's what the family of Jesus is going to become. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that it will be true of you. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, we ask ourselves, how in the world can that happen for sinners like you and me? What's the basis of this compelling future that God has in mind for us? Well, it is rooted in God's unqualified love for us. We're reminded in this passage that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That needs to register for you and me. You and I need to say to ourselves and believe it, Jesus loves me and he gave himself up for me. Can you do that? Have you done that? Do you come back to that point over and again? Very simple. Jesus loves me and gave himself up for me. That's the basis of it all. And that love is not just a word, but it is a word that has gone on to action, to the deed. Somewhere I read that God's love does. It does. It acts. It gives. In this instance, it gives in Jesus coming and giving himself in death on the cross. So you and I becoming followers of Jesus, as well as a tremendous and beautiful goal that he has in mind for us, is rooted in God's love. And when you are able to say to yourself, Jesus loves me and has died for me, then that future, that glorious future, is also going to start to look a lot closer. But why? Why, you ask, does Jesus have this goal for us? Why are we reminded and are supposed to remember day after day what our final end is going to be? And the reason for it is very simple. God wants fellowship with you and with me. He wants to share love and glory with you and me. In the book of Genesis, we read Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea," and so on. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So God's point of creation was to have creatures that he could talk to, that he could share with, that he could have as co-workers to keep and unfold the garden. God didn't want automatons or robots, but he wanted human beings who, from the heart, could see what God is, observe what he had done, recognize his wisdom and power and glory, and then rejoice in it and praise and thank God for it. That was the idea. And then the rest of the Bible, after the fall into sin, the rest of the Bible is one constant appeal, a passionate appeal on the part of God. Man, woman, child, teenager, give me your heart. Give me the love of your heart. That's why also the central commandment is not about do this and do that and do that. No, it is love God above all and love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love. That's why Christ set as goal for us that we become completely clean, that every wrinkle and blemish be removed from our lives, and our lives participate in the glory of God. That's the reason. That's the purpose. And that's why we also read from Revelation 21, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So that beautiful purpose is God saying, "I want to live in love with you, and I want the love of your heart. And in Christ, I am committed to working that out in your life so that your life is going to be radiant in every respect." But then, considering where we are today, how's it going to come about? Well, it says, by washing with water through the word. And that's a reference to baptism. And I imagine or assume that many of you, if not most of you, have been baptized. And baptism is basically a promise and a guarantee. It symbolizes the washing away of sin, but it is also a guarantee of the total cleansing, the inward cleansing that comes with it. So what it represents, this washing with water through the Word, is a total forgiveness for everything that we've ever done wrong and the wrong that is still in us. A total forgiveness for that, but then also a purification of our inner functioning, of our attitudes, of the goals that we set, a purification of our actions and deeds. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ does that by chiseling away at our being self-centered and our love of money, by saying, you know, I like to take that person down a notch or two by gossiping about that person or telling lies, or by being thoroughly self-centered. God chisels away at all that sort of stuff, and we learn to see it's really negative stuff. It destroys. That's what sin is. Sin destroys. So the Lord chisels away at that step by step, and then at the same time, He helps us to become more honest and patient and reliable, faithful, eager to help others. He helps us to become people of love. And as we see those things and as we do them, it brings joy to us. And Jesus does all that, chiseling away at the sin in our lives and at the same time stimulating us to become like Him. He does it all to make our lives holy and beautiful for God, and a blessing to those around us. And praise God, that wonderful work of the Lord Jesus in us is already shown and begins to show in very many ways. You know, if I were to ask, is there any community on earth that you would sooner be a part of than a group of people who say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord? I couldn't possibly think of any such community. And I also remember at one of my other churches, there was a hard-driving businessman who had not made too many friends. And he ended up on his deathbed with a severe form of cancer. And I talked to him the week before he died. And he realized that he'd been pretty hard on a lot of people, and that many of them had not experienced him as a real blessing. And I asked him how he was doing. And then he said, you know, Jack, I would never have believed that there is so much love in the church, even for a person like me. He was testifying to the beauty that he experienced, the beauty that the Lord had created in the hearts of the people around him. And I know that Pastor John can testify to many signs of the beauty in people that have stood with him and supported him, helped him, have opened themselves up to his ministry. And I trust that many of you have. It's beautiful to see people who love sacrificially and who are honest and kind and caring and helpful and just. There's power in their beauty. So that begins already here. And Jesus will bring that to perfection. Now, Jesus, not only in the process of our becoming holy and beautiful, he not only uses the Bible, reading the Bible, meditating on it, and the use of the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper, he also uses you and me. And so many people have been a blessing to me and helped me on my way. Some of them through criticism. You know, we need criticism. That's part of Jesus chiseling away at the stuff that isn't right in our life. So don't be afraid of criticism. If it's done in the right spirit, it's easier to take. If it's done in the wrong spirit, then the question is not, is the criticism wrong? The question is the criticism right, no matter who it comes from? Somebody once told me, if you want to know the truth about yourself, just ask a drunk. And I've never forgotten that. At the same time, we pray for each other. And what I find in my life is if I think about, say, somebody in the church that I don't particularly like or who's hurt me in some way, if I think about that person and I know that that person is a follower of Jesus, then I just think about what Jesus has in mind for him and the goal that that person is going to reach. Jesus will make that person perfect, glorious, without spot or wrinkle. And I think about that, and it just takes the pressure out of my bad feelings about him. I just say, Jesus isn't finished with him yet, as I know he's not finished with me yet. And it makes it a lot easier for me to be patient with him and to pray for him. To pray for him. And that's part of our being a member of an imperfect community. We get to know each other's faults and shortcomings. We get to see how many ways we still need to grow. And we embrace each other in the love of Christ. We're patient with each other and help each other along. So let me ask you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, are you going to let yourself be inspired by the goal that Jesus has in mind for you? And would you also let yourself be inspired by the goal that Jesus has in mind for every other person that you know who loves the Lord Jesus? There'll be nothing cheap or offensive, or negative in our attitude, our thoughts, and actions. All stains will be gone, all wrinkles ironed out, all blemishes removed. A holy and beautiful person will be that Jesus is proud of and delights in. That's the goal. Will you let yourself be inspired by that tomorrow and every other day of your life? Praise be to God for the love that makes our life holy and beautiful again. The best that we can be. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you that you long for the love of our hearts. And thank you that through your powerful eternal love. You burrow into lives and help us to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. And thank you that you take us where we are and as we are, and that you will use a variety of wonderful processes to help us to become people of beauty, glory, and power, delighting in you so that you can delight in us as your people, your bride. Lord, remind us of this wonderful goal against all forms of discouragement and indifference, and help us to rejoice in what you'll make of us. Through Jesus our Lord, amen.